This time I'll try it with the microphone on. Maybe you can hear me a little bit better with it on. Glad to have you here. We would like to take the time to, if you have your scriptures with you, turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If we can, let's have prayer before we go into the scriptures. Our Father, I ask that you would use us for your honor and glory. We thank you for the challenge that we've already received from the music that was sung. Lord, I ask that you would indeed allow our hearts to be prepared for that which you have before us. And Father, I ask that you would use us as instruments to edify and encourage and help build up the body that you have present here. Father, I ask that you might indeed be the one to receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been studying about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call this 12 Weeks with the 12. And one of the things that we have noticed is in the times in which Jesus was working with his disciples, there were elements of transition. Starting way back when he first saw them, they came to just watch him, to seek him, to observe him. Then they began to follow him. Then they began to stay with him and be a part of his ministry. And then as we observed a couple weeks ago, he chose out the 12 out of the multitude and said, "These are my apostles." And he began training them to be laborers to accomplish that which needed to be done for his kingdom. In the process, Jesus had a multitude of ways in which he dealt with individuals. He had the large crowds where thousands of people would be there to hear his word. He'd have the smaller groups. And then he eventually have even the intimate groups of the 12, or sometimes just down to the 3. But sometimes when he was working with the crowds, he decided to change a little of his message. He began to speak to them in parables. And the parables were stories with great meanings. The thing was, though, that some people understood the parables, and some people didn't. And the reason that Jesus did this is he was testing the hearts of those who are interested to know and to follow his teaching. And it was in one of these parables that his disciples pulled him aside and wanted to know, so what does it mean? What does the parable mean? In Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower that went out to the different soils and scattered the seed. Now, this is about time when we all want to get out planting, don't we? You got maybe some peas, or some garden beans is what I picked up today. I don't know when they go in. I don't know when they come out. I just know when they go on the table, I got to eat them. But Marty takes care of all those types of things. And these little beans or whatever, when we plant them, on the occasions when I watch everybody else work, what is done, well, that's not the way it goes, is that a hole is basically dug within prepared soil. And you make sure you want to have and get your rows nice and straight, and all this type of stuff. And then you go ahead and you put the little seed down in the hole. And you keep on going and doing that, and you cover it up and all that type of stuff. But when they sowed the seed back at the time when Jesus was talking, they didn't do it that way. They just kind of did it this way. They just kind of threw it out. Whoever cleans up is going to be mad at me. But anyway, they just threw it out. And wherever it landed, some of it landed on hard places. Some of it landed on nice soft places. Some landed in places where there's already things growing. And so when Jesus gives this illustration, the people understood what he was talking about. When the sower went out and scattered the seed, the whole idea was get the seed out and see what land it might fall on and how it might grow. Well, that is what we are talking about here in this parable. I'd like to read it for you if you'd like to follow along. It's up on the projector here. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. When Tim gets up, it makes me nervous. And Jesus took the time, after he had given this parable, to explain it to his disciples. And here is some of the explanation. First of all, the seed is representative of the Word. And as the Word would be put into the different places as spread along, just as we might share the Word, there will be different ones that might receive the Word. And where's my seed? Okay, there's the soil. And there's the seed. Right there. Okay. Thank you. All right. We're on track now. We've got the seed that has fallen into the hard ground. See, as back in that time, there were what's called the wayside. The wayside wasn't a good place to grow stuff because people walked on it. When they walked on it, it padded it down to where things wouldn't grow. And that would be similar to what we call the hearts that cannot be penetrated. Those that have allowed things come into their life where they become hardened, and when the seed hits, you can see it just kind of lays on the top, and it doesn't get that opportunity to penetrate down into the soil. And this is what we call the hardened heart. Now, the Bible says that there was a bird that would come along, and they would eat the seed. And the bird is represented of the devil, who would snatch the Word out of the heart of the individual so that there would be no opportunity for it to grow. The second heart that he talks about is called the shallow heart. In this particular situation, there was a little bit of soil on the top, but underneath the soil, there was the rocky area. Those are rocks underneath there, okay? The gravel area, so that when the seed hit, it went down a little ways, but yet it could not grow a lot because when the roots went down, it would hit just the shallow ground. But it would spring up quickly. And when it sprang up quickly, it would soon wither away. Because when the sun came out, there you go. Coordination is not working well today. When the sun came out, it withered away. And the sun represents the trials and the tribulations that are in life. You see, the shallow part is representative of an individual who doesn't have the depth in their heart of understanding of the Word of God. The rock, if you would, could kind of be representative of the fact that there is a kind of more of a self-concern. It keeps the roots from going down, and as a result then, when the Word of God continues to work in their heart and is compared with the trials, the Word becomes troublesome to them, and the Word is the thing to give. When they balance the trials in life and their desire to have comfort and things go their way, the Word is what gives, and so as a result, when the trials come, the hardship will allow that plant to, in a sense, shrivel up. The third soil that we're going to look at is a soil that is called the crowded heart. Now, in this particular situation, we have seed that has gone to where other seeds have been. They fall amongst the thorns. And when the seed gets there, it starts growing, but alongside it will be growing some other plants. Things are getting crowded around there. Because as that seed is putting forth its growth, it grows and it grows, but so does also the different thorns and other plants, the weeds that get in there and crowds out that element of the Word. Because the things of the world, what we call the materialistic things, are those things that are taking over. And then the crowding actually thwarts the growth and keeps the individual from being able to grow and go on. So those are some examples of three different seeds. The first seed is what we call the one that's on the wayside, the hard, impacted heart that doesn't want to listen to the Word of God. When it comes out, it kind of hits, and there's those doubts, and there's those argumentations, and there's not that desire at all to allow it to set in the heart at all. And then the second heart is one that has a desire to listen. There's a desire to listen, so as soon as it hits the ground, it takes root quickly, but the roots are shallow, and there's a lot of early fruit. And there are individuals who get real excited about things that are going on. They say, oh, wow, here's a church that's doing such and such or whatever. And they get all involved, and they start showing a lot of promise of wanting to really change. But then hardships come. Difficulties come. It gets to be kind of a rut. Or it gets to be where it's asking more than what they anticipated. And they end up giving in and allowing the sun, which ought to allow them to grow and be strengthened, but because their roots are so shallow, it ends up causing them instead to wither away. The third soil we've already talked about is that of the one that falls by the thorny area. We have the thorns in our lives. They might be things that are more important to us than God's Word. Those things that we allow to grow alongside God's Word to take priority over it. And we allowed it to be able to grow up in our heart to where it takes a priority in such a way that God's Word then becomes choked out. We can't hear what He's saying. We don't know what He's saying because when that which is being said, it doesn't fit with my agenda. I know what God's Word says, but I've got these other things in my life that are more important that need to be done. And as a result, the Word of God gets choked out. And there's no fruit in that particular situation. Now the fourth heart that we're going to look at and put most of our concentration on, we might refer to some of the other hearts as we go back, but the fourth heart that we'll look at is called the ready heart. That is the heart that, in a sense, is a contrast to the three that was given to us prior. The ready heart is when the seed comes, it hits soil that has been prepared, soil that is rich and ready for growth. Now, the picture of a heart that is excited about when the Word hits it, that it wants to do something with it. And so when it does hit, the seed will begin to grow, and not just a little. It'll grow deep roots, and as a result, then the fruit will be great. And as the Bible says, it will be several fold over what might have been anticipated. And these little seeds that we have here, and I don't know how many it takes, but some of these seeds are going to go out into a garden one of these days, and who knows how many of these peas we might have to eat. Our kids don't like peas, do they? But anyway, how many peas we might have to eat from that garden. But what do we do? How do we get the soil that is ready? How do we develop that? How do we have a prepared heart? Well, first of all, the key thing is to avoid what goes on in the other hearts. How do we keep from having a hardened heart? First thing is we remove the hardness. How to avoid the hardened heart is to remove the hardness. Here's some things I thought of in relationship to it. The birds represent Satan that comes and snatches the Word away. And there's some things in which I have found that Satan has a way of working within. There's environments that Satan loves to work. And one of those is in the area of bitterness. Satan loves to work in the area of bitterness. In Ephesians it says, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And in that context it says, "Do not give place to the devil." Don't allow your anger to get such to where Satan gets a foothold in your life. And I have found in the hearts of individuals who are not wanting to allow the Word of God to penetrate their heart, they've allowed bitterness to develop a hard layer of clay over their heart and to keep them from being able to really understand what God says. Many times they want to say, well, it's God's fault. It's God's fault. And the more that the sun comes out, if you would, the sun comes out to warm and to prepare, but in their hearts, because it's the clay, it just ends up hardening. And the more they're exposed to God, it seems that they want to be hardened all the more because the bitterness allows it to continue to be that way. It's that bitterness that many times is focused at God, wondering where God might have been at a particular time, or wondering why God allowed certain things to happen, or whatever the issue might be, or even with other individuals, a bitterness that develops. And so my first observation with the how to have my heart in preparation is I need to avoid that hardness of the heart. I need to break up the surface and make sure that I have gone through the pattern that God has planned for me to deal with the element of bitterness. And that bitterness with Him would be to come to Him in prayer and ask His forgiveness, first of all, for being angry and bitter at Him. He's a holy and just God. He is never wrong. And so if there's a problem between Him and I'm the one who has a problem. And I'm the one that has to start making the first move. God says if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. He's ready to restore that relationship. And our first responsibility is to come to Him and seek this opportunity to break up this bitterness. Now, if it might be with another individual, similar thing is there. When we're bitter against an individual, our responsibility is to go to them and to share with them the thing that is upon our heart that we're bitter about. And ask them if they would consider reconciling the situation. A lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to deal with the issues of this bitterness. They want to just harbor it in their heart. They think it's a justification. It's a way of getting back at the other individual. Can I tell you how much it gets back at the other individual? It gets back is about how much peas grow in clay. It has about that much impact. The person that's getting hurt when we decide that we're going to harbor bitterness and the hardship of our heart is ourselves. Because it keeps our hearts from being soft and ready for the seed that God would put in from His Word. A second area that's kind of akin to that also goes along with Satan. The Bible says that Satan was an angel in heaven. And that he was one of the most beautiful cherubs in heaven. But something happened. He got to the point where he was very proud of his standing with God. He said, I will be like the Most High, and I will exalt myself. And his pride continued to swell up in him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Be sober, be diligent, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." In that same passage, it encourages us to humble ourselves. Be careful that humility is there. One of the things that Satan can do to snatch God's working out of your life is work through our individual pride, our stubbornness, our wanting to do things our way, our lack of willingness to accept and admit when we are wrong. That is a hard surface. And when the Word hits it, it's about like this surface up here. It just bing, 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 all along. And it doesn't have a chance to take any root at all. And Satan will come in and just snatch it away. And individuals who develop hard hearts, they wonder, well, why isn't God trying to work with it? Why isn't God showing Himself to me? He's probably been throwing seeds all the time. So they just pop off. It makes about much sense as walking into our backyard, where there used to be a swimming pool before we purchased it, and going there and say, well, why isn't grass growing there? Well, there isn't any grass growing there because there's sand sitting there. And same thing with our hearts. When our hearts are not prepared to receive the Word, it'll bounce right off. And bitterness and pride can keep that from happening. A second thing that we could do to have a prepared heart is to avoid the second scenario. The shallow situation. Here's what we want to avoid. First of all, we need to make sure that we remove the rocks of what I call self-centeredness. When we look at life, we kind of set down a bedrock of what we have our level expectations are. We set that all up to where this is my foundation, okay? And these are things that revolve around my life. And then if we consider our heart just that layer of soil that there. And again, when I talk about the heart, I'm talking about that element of ourselves that's responsive to God, that is receptive to what He has to say. And in a shallow person's heart, they will have just a little bit of that desire, a little bit of that openness, and they will allow, okay, God, you have this much. I'll give you this much of my life, just the top layer, but underneath, this is mine, okay? This is my layer here, where the rocks are represented. This is your layer here. And so in a sense, when the seed hits that, and we're interested in doing the right things, we're very anxious about doing things that would please God. And so there might be some early fruit and some excitement there. But if we do not have the option to move deeper, because the rocks of our own selfishness are in the way, when God starts to work with us with the Word and have levels of expectation of us, and when they drive down and they hit our own agendas, they don't go any further. And so our first step is to remove the rocks of our own agenda, of our own selfishness, of our own goals and our own ideals of how life should be. And why is that important? It's important for this reason. When trials and hardships come, and we have this theology that says, I am on this earth to be happy. Okay? If that's my theology, I am on this earth to be happy, and God exists for the purpose of helping that endeavor. Now, that make sense? Okay. I am on this earth to be happy, and God exists to help me with that. That's that shallow soil. That's where we give God. We give God that top little layer because we want to help Him make me happy. So I'm giving Him that much to work with. So I'm excited about the fact that God's going to come into my life. Why? Because He's going to help me with my agenda. He's going to help me be happy. Now, something goes wrong when hardships start coming into my life, when the sun comes out real scorching hot, because that's not working according to my agenda. Remember a man by the name of Jonah? Jonah had an agenda of his own. God said, I want you to go to the Ninevites, and I want you to preach against the Ninevites, and I want you to share with them they need to repent. And Jonah didn't want to do that. He's the one who spent all the time in the belly of the fish for 3 days and took that special boat ride. Well, after God had him spit up onto the ground, he decided to do it. And after he decided to do it, he went ahead and preached, and the people of Nineveh repented. Now, Jonah's response was to go up on the hillside and hope that God would send down the hellfire and brimstone and wipe them all out. That was his agenda. And then God allowed a little gourd to grow up over him, and it gave him the shade. You know what that was so representative of? That shallow ground. That seed that grew up, and it gave him that pleasure. And it allowed him to enjoy his life. And he's thinking, all right, now God's finally doing something right for a change. Then God brings the sun out. And what happens with the sun and the strong wind, and this plant just destroys and withers away. And where's Jonah? He's mad again. Why? Because God doesn't get it right. He's messed up again. He's given grace to the Ninevites, then he takes away this plant. Why can't he get it right? And that's what happens to us many times. Because we have our agenda, things are supposed to go smooth for us, work's supposed to be easy, kids are supposed to be easy to raise. Husbands and wives are supposed to be easy to work with. They're supposed to be there to make me happy, aren't they? I have a right to be happy. And when those things come in my life that go against that grain and my roots kind of go down, they hit that bedrock of my determination, of my agenda. And as a result, when the hardships come, there is no root. There is no standard beyond my own agenda. There is nothing that is tap-rooted down into the strength of God's Word that says, I am going to stay and resolve, regardless of how hot it gets out here, regardless of how the wind blows, I am going to stand strong. Why? Because I'm building upon this agenda of my own. So we need to, first of all, remove the rocks of my self-centeredness. I have to be willing to say, God, this is my agenda. My idea that my life has to be happy is wrong. I'm going to take it and pull it right out of here and throw it over here. My idea that work has to work around me is going to change. I'm going to move that out. My idea that my mate is here in my life to make my life easier, I'm removing that too. My idea, God, that you exist to make me happy, I'm going to remove that too. And all that time, we're removing these stones that make room for our heart to add the second thing, the soil of understanding. Once I remove my agenda, I can start understanding God's agenda. What is God's agenda? Do we know why we exist here? Why am I here on earth? If I'm not here so that I can be happy and God's here to help me, why am I here? The Bible says, all things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him. Also, we know from the Scripture that says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. We have this encouragement that our bodies and our purpose are here for Him. And when we start loading that kind of soil into our heart, and we start getting that understanding that I am here to please Him, and the events that go on in my life are going to revolve around that agenda, then I have replaced the rocks with a much better soil that's going to be open to God's Word. There are many places in the Scriptures that talk about the fact that we might suffer for good doing. There are times when we might have to deal with hardships. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for it is light. The reason it's light is not because life is going to be just a piece of cake. It's light because He is going to help you and work together with Him. But it's still a yoke. It's still a yoke that entails this concept of working together and realizing that there's hardships and there's things that need to be done. And if we understand that the Christian life is a challenge and that it does require us to stand strong and dig deep roots, we will realize we need to bring in that soil that's going to help us to understand what God's agenda is. Many times people misunderstand. An example of this is found in the Gospels when Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, and two of his and his sisters, Lazarus was sick. And they called Jesus and said, come, that you might heal him. And Jesus didn't get there in time, and Lazarus died. Everyone there thought Jesus messed up, because Jesus didn't fulfill what our level expectation was. Jesus' response was, this all happened that God might be glorified. And he prayed, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. You see, God's agenda is different than our agenda, and we need to make room for that by removing the rocks of our self-centeredness, because we have no idea what God is going to do. Sometimes God allows the hardships to come in our life, so as we go through these difficulties, so that when He comes in with His great ability to perform a miracle in our lives, people will see some changes. So the physical hardships we go through, the financial hardships, the emotional and the relational hardships, allow for that opportunity for God to be glorified and to be able to show that He is a great God. A third thing that we need to do to have a prepared heart has to deal with that third soil. We don't want to be like the one that has the thorns that are sitting around. What are the thorns in our life? Your heart is a place where you make decisions. Your heart is your worship center. Matthew chapter 6 says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Okay, there's a treasure thing. Jesus purposefully contrasts two different things. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon being money. You can't serve both of them. For either you'll love one and hate the other. You can't have two servants or two masters that you're going to be underneath. And what happens, though, is some people try to make room in their heart for two different things. Several different seeds, maybe. And if you look at each of those seeds as being something that ought to control your heart, as a seed of the Word, if we understand the Word of God as being that which is going to control our heart, and the other seeds, of the seeds of the thistles or the thorns that were described in the parable, if you look at them all having equal weight in your heart, and they're all fighting for the same soil, for the same minerals, and all the things that go on in there, you'll find that many times the heart will not grow with the things of the Word. Instead, the weeds will grow up. Isn't that just so true? If we planted these peas, and I don't know how well peas go, but if we planted these peas and we made no provision to make sure there wasn't any other seeds in that ground, if it's anything like other stuff we planted, we find out that these grow slow, the other things grow fast. We got to get out there and pull up all the other things because the other things are doing so well and these things are getting strangled down. And I think that's true too in our flesh. When we put things like money, our entertainment, our toys, all these different things that are so important to us, and they get seed in our heart, and they become so important, they start growing. And they grow real fast. And they grow so fast that they start choking out what God's trying to say to us. And they keep us from being able to listen to Him. So first thing we need to do is cut down or weed out the greed and covetousness. When we have the agenda that I want, I want, I want, those are the types of things we have to start uprooting out of our lives. Those are those weeds. You could call it the greed weed or whatever. But you need to remove that and get that out of our lives. As Jesus said, you can't serve both. You can't have both of them being in your heart. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And then the second thing that we do along with that, it's kind of a put off one, put on the other, is put down the weed guard. You ever see that stuff? You roll it out, you know, and it's designed, you cut a little hole in it where your desired plant will grow, and the rest of it is to keep the other stuff from getting the sun, getting the nourishment. So there's a way of guarding ourselves from feeding those other things that don't need to be in our life. You feed it, you give it light, you give it nurture, it's going to grow. And if you're into nurturing weeds, that's what you'll get. But one of those things that you can put down is the weed guard of contentedness. Of contentedness. Contentedness is like godliness. And there's great gain in it. We're found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That we have, when we get content with what God has provided for us, it works as a guard to keep the weeds from coming up. And it allows, again, for the seed that has been planted in there for us to grow and become stronger. And then second aspect of that is the eternal views. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. God said, be careful. Don't put all your stock in stuff that's here on earth. Things that can be stolen, things that will rust, things that will wear out, things that moths will eat, all that type of stuff. God says all those things, you put your investment in that, you can only hang on to it for a period of time. But put your investment in eternal things. That you put your heart on that which is going to last for eternity. That's a weed guard against these other things crawling up in your life. Because if you start looking at things from an eternity perspective, these other things don't stand a chance. When is that desire to, and I'll just say it bluntly. When these other seeds that get into our heart, they can become idols of our heart. They can be things that are so important to us that they tempt us, and not only tempt us, we end up giving into the temptation to sin against God to get what we want. When we know to do right, and these things that are in our heart motivate us, we're willing to trade them. We're willing to trade this seed for the seed God has from our Word. We're willing to say, this is more important, and that becomes a god. It becomes an idol of our heart. When we're willing to do anything to get that, even to the point of disobeying our God, then it becomes another idol in our point. So the goal is to cut them down, remove them, and also put down that weed guard so that we can have that protection. We've looked at four different soils this morning. Soils as pictures of our hearts, of how we might respond. In Jesus' context, He was talking to the disciples to let them know that when we spread the Word, when we take and we throw that seed out, that there's going to be some individuals who are going to listen. I realize that. Every Sunday morning, I realize there's different hearts in this auditorium. I realize there's going to be some people that are, this is going to go ping, It's just right off the head. Doesn't get any further. And there's some people that might take it, but boy, they don't go very far with it because, boy, it's okay for right now, but man, I got other stuff to do. And so it maybe grows on Sunday, and then by Monday it's starting to shrivel up. And I know there's other hearts that, man, they just really want to do what God wants them to do. And they'll listen and they'll desire to do it, but, oh, it competes with so many other things. So many other things that are getting the attention too. I want to do this and I want to do that too. And I know also there's hearts that are hungry and they're desirous, and when the Word of God hits it, it's starting to germinate and starting to grow. And I see fruit in the lives of individuals. You know, the goal would be for everyone to be that way. Wouldn't it be great for every heart to be that way? But Jesus made it very clear every heart isn't going to be that way. The different hearts are going to be different ways. But you know what He's saying? He's saying, I can't do anything about the heart. It's not my job to deal with the soil. It's my job to spread the seed. It's my job to share the Word. Do you know who is responsible for the hearts? The people who own them. It's your land, not mine. It's your garden plot. It's your soil. And that's the context to help us. You know what is exciting about that? You know what's so exciting about that to me is that when those times when I do, and believe me, I do, I become like one of the three soils I shouldn't be. And there are times in my life when the Word doesn't germinate and grow like it should. And there's time in my life that I am not fruitful like I should be. And you know the thing exciting? That I can repent, change, start breaking up that soil, start adding the right things, and taking care of business so that when the seed hits, it'll start growing again. That's what excites me. And I hope it excites you too. That you have the privilege of working on your own heart and making your own heart available to God so that God can plant His seed within your heart and allow fruit to take place in your life. And you don't need someone else to do that for you. Oh, we love to help you. We love to be encouragement. We love to help you break up the ground, pull out weeds, whatever. We're here to... It's still your garden. It's still your heart. You have to make the decision. I just can't barge into your garden and say, okay, there's a weed I'm going to pull. I can't pull your weeds. I can't plow your ground. You have to be willing to do that. You have to desire that. And when you do, the God's Word, when it hits, will have all that more opportunity to grow and bring forth fruit. So, question. When we don't have fruit in our lives, when we aren't bearing fruit, whose responsibility is that? That's a tremendous thing for us to realize. Whether it's for ourselves or a loved one that we have, we got to make sure that we get the context where it is. Yes, we as a church have a responsibility. We should be sharing the Word, and we've got to get the Word out. But quite frankly, some of the reasons why individuals' lives are going nowhere and they're drying and they're shriveling up is because the condition of the heart we can't control. But those individuals can control. And we can pray for them. We can exhort them. We can suggest. The folks, we need to help people realize that they are accountable for their own hearts, for their own soil, for their own ground. And you know what? There comes a time when they'll give account to God as to what kind of fruit they have. And who wants to stand before God and say, well, the reason I don't have any fruit because my heart's been clay all my life. Or I've had some rock in my soil. Or I thought thorns were more pleasant than the seeds you wanted to put in there. I don't think anybody wants to do that on purpose. But yet, how many times do we do it on default? And this parable, not only fitting for those who may choose to accept or reject Christ, but I think it's fitting for us on a daily basis. Because, folks, the temperature or the condition of our hearts change, don't they? There are times they're more receptive than others. There's times when there's more weeds in there than others. There's times when we're bearing more fruit than others. And I just hope that this message encourages and challenges each one of us that we have a responsibility to make sure that our hearts are prepared for God. So that when He throws the seed in there, when the Word of God comes in, that it will plant and grow. Now, just a little bit of encouragement. In this case, the more seed, the better. Okay? Doesn't do much good to prepare the heart and dig it all up and don't go any place to get any seed. You know, we get out there and till up our garden and all that type of stuff. We could do that. We could, you know, we could have a great time. Could we, Mari, just going up there and making this big garden and getting it all ready to go and just not bother putting seed in? We could have some problems. Same thing is true if you do not have access to the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, coming here on Sunday morning, hopefully we're throwing some seed out of the Word of God. But you know what? That's not enough. It's not sufficient. Folks, I can't do a sufficient job of that. God wants to work with you on a regular basis, possibly even a daily basis, where the Word of God is working in your heart and He's sowing seed in your heart, page after page, so you're ready and able to grow. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word. I pray that You will help the various hearts that are here. It's not my judge of a heart. I have no clue. You know the hearts. And the individuals out there know their hearts too. Lord, I just pray that that each one's leaning towards the fourth heart right now. Each one is wanting to walk out of here with a heart that is prepared for Your Word. A heart that is preparing for fruitful living. Father, I just ask that You will be with them whatever stage they might be, whatever thing they need to do, whether it's breaking up the hardness of bitterness or trying to melt down or soften up the great pride, or whether it's removing the rocks of our own selfishness or the thorns and the weeds of our own greed and covetousness. Oh, Father, I pray that You will help us to be very much aware of that which is interfering with Your Word growing and producing fruit in our lives. And Father, again, I thank You for using Your Word, and I ask, Lord, that You might be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.